Please be seated. We're now going to have our Bible reading, and I'd invite you please to open your Bible at Romans chapter 5, and you'll find that on page 1132. If you need a Bible, please do raise your hand, because a steward would love to bring one to you. Now, before I read, let me tell you something I do every week, and that is, because I know I'm going to be reading the Bible out loud in church, I always practice the Bible reading. And as I went through the Bible reading this week to read it out loud, I realized that this is a really difficult passage to read. And the reason why is this, that if you put your finger on verse 12, all right, I'm not going to read it yet, I just want you to notice something. It starts, therefore, just as. And when you get that little phrase, just as, you expect to find somewhere else in the sentence the word so also. So just as this is true, so also something else. And the problem with the verse 12 is that verse 13, which is the same sentence, doesn't have a just as in. Now the reason is what? This. If you also go down to verse 18, all right, and put your finger on the third line of verse 18, there you have the words so also. Now, that is actually the other end of this clause. Now, if I'm not making sense, don't worry, because what I'm going to do is this. Keep your finger on verse 18 and those words, so also, because what we're going to do is, I'm going to read verse 12, I'm going to go straight to halfway through verse 18, and then I'm going to go back to verse 13. And I think you'll find, if I read it like that, it will flow, and we really will get the force of what's being said here. So you've got that. So keep your finger on verse 18, and then we'll be going back to verse 13. So let's read Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. And we read this. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned, verse 18, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. Verse 13. For before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is the word of God. I'd ask you please to open your Bible again at Romans chapter 5 and verses 12 to 21, those verses we read earlier. And as we turn there, we do need God's help. So let's bow our heads and let's seek that humbly together. Let's all pray. Our loving Father in heaven, we recognize this morning that we have no ability of ourselves to rightly hear and to rightly understand your word. Father, we desperately need your help. And we therefore ask that you, in your kindness, would help us now by your Holy Spirit to listen and to understand this part of your word. We'd ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. It seems that my life is often full of writing agendas. So tomorrow night, for example, I have an elders' meeting. So this week, I wrote an agenda. I planned the agenda we will follow at our elders' meeting. Now, I've learned something important about agendas. Often that you have that kind of meeting, you have a number of things that you need to deal with. But what I've learned is this, that it really matters what is at the top of the agenda. It really matters that the most important thing comes first, because if that thing doesn't come first, then other things, that okay, they're legitimate, they have their importance, but if other things come first, then the thing that is most important often isn't given its right place. Now, why do I mention agendas? Because I want to ask you to think about your life. And I genuinely want to ask you, what is top of the agenda in your life? I'm sure that your life is full of lots of different things, and many of those things will be totally legitimate and right, but what is at the top of the agenda? What is the most important thing as you work through life, day by day, week by week? As I turn to a part of the Bible like the book of Romans, I'm always asking the question, why? Why is this part of the Bible given to us? Why is it important that we read Romans chapter 5? Why is it important we read the book of Romans at all as we are on Sunday mornings? And the more I've thought about it this week, the more and more I'm coming to the conclusion that one of the reasons why the book of Romans is in the Bible, one of the reasons why we need to be studying it together, is because God's desire for us is that his gospel agenda should be right at the top of our agenda. You see, Paul, the apostle who wrote this part of the Bible down with the help of the Holy Spirit, Paul was a man who had God's gospel agenda at the top of his personal agenda. So right at the beginning of this letter called Romans, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone believes. He wrote this letter because he was on his way to Spain. That was his desire. He was going to Spain to share the gospel of God there. And he was going via Rome. And he says, I want you guys in Rome, I want you to join me in sharing God's gospel agenda and help me in that. And right at the very end of Romans, he gives us a prayer. And he says his great prayer is that people from all nations would come to believe and obey our Lord Jesus Christ. So in the last couple of weeks, we started to look at Romans 5. And I hope you've been thrilled by the wonderful truths we've been looking at. These brilliant gospel truths that to be a Christian, to be trusting Jesus Christ, is to be justified, declared not guilty by God. It's to stand in grace. It's to be at peace with God. It's to be certain that when that judgment we've just sung about comes, we will be saved from that judgment. And they're great truths. But what's the impact going to be on our lives? And knowing these great truths, are we supposed to just say, oh, they're lovely, aren't they? Isn't it great to be secure in grace? Or do we understand that God's purpose in sharing these truths with us is to say, I want you to share my gospel agenda? Now, with that thought in mind, we'll look at our verses this morning. Because what we discover this morning, I believe, can be summed up like this. Those who share God's gospel agenda? Well, first of all, they are pessimistic about human ability, but they are optimistic about the power of the gospel. Now, I know that the passage we read, it can be quite hard to follow, but very simply it does this. It tells us the story of humanity. That's what these verses tell us. Now, last week, if you were here, many, I think, found it helpful for us to think about these umbrellas. And we thought last week from Romans 5 that all of us naturally deserve to live under God's wrath. But when someone trusts in the Lord Jesus, the Savior who died for sinners on the cross, then actually we start to live under God's grace. Well, what I want to do is to continue that idea of these two umbrellas today. Because what these verses tell us is that the story of humanity is the story of two men and the families of which they are the heads. Who are the two men? Well, the first man is Adam. And the second man is Jesus Christ. Now, if we're to get what's being explained here, we need to understand something, and it's this. It's the idea that the action of one man can have lasting consequences for many others. Now, I've struggled to try and think of a good illustration, but I'm going to go for history, a story from history. Many of you will have heard, although not many of us will have remembered him in the flesh, of Winston Churchill. I remember when Winston Churchill died, all right? I'm old enough to remember when he died, but that's it. But Winston Churchill was the Prime Minister of Great Britain during World War II. And he said many memorable things. But one of his most memorable things was about the Battle of Britain, when the tiny Royal Air Force defended our country against the mighty Luftwaffe. And Winston Churchill said this. I won't put on his voice because you'll all laugh at me. He said this. Never in the history of human conflict has so much been owed by so many to so few. And he was right. He was describing how the RAF's victory, the victory of the few, was actually a victory for the whole of the United Kingdom. And if you think about it, what happened, what those RAF fighter pilots did, those few fighter pilots did then, affects us today. Would our country be as it is today if those RAF pilots, those few men, hadn't defended our country in the way that they did? Now, it's that kind of idea that we get in Romans 5. The story told in Romans 5 is not the story of the actions of a few, but actually the actions of two men. First, there's this one man, Adam. And Adam's actions have had consequences for the whole of the human race. And then there's this other man, Jesus Christ. And his actions have had consequences and continue to have consequences for all who believe. Now, will you look down to verse 19? Because verse 19 explains this and kind of sums up what this whole passage is about. I'm going to put it on the screen so you can see how it works. Here it is. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, Adam, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, Jesus, the many will be made righteous. Now, I want to suggest to you it's worth learning this verse. In fact, I'm going to help you learn this verse, because as you leave this morning, I am going to thrust into your paw a little card with exactly what's on the screen there. I want to suggest that this is a verse in the Bible it's worth having in your pocket and pulling out this week. Because if we're really to understand the world in which we live, if we're really to understand what it means to be a believer in Jesus, if we're really to understand what is supposed to set our agenda in life, we need to know these things. So please pick up one as you leave. So having seen this principle, the actions of one affecting many others, let me tell you first of all why those who share God's gospel agenda are pessimistic about human ability. Just think of the world in which we live, the world Nathan just prayed for. It's full of wars and conflicts. even as we sit here in comfort. It's full of misery and unhappiness. There is moral breakdown, thieving, robbery, murders, divorce, hatred, unkindness, deceit, unfaithfulness. I could go on and on. Why is it like that? Why has the world always been like that? Why do the history books tell us that this has always been the pattern of things? Why is the world no different today from what it's always been? And why is it that those things I've just mentioned, they are all over the world? Well, the answer, according to Romans 5, is because of the disobedience of one man, Adam. Look at verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. Please note that Paul believed, as the Bible teaches, that Adam was a literal, real human being. He's not describing a fictional character, a symbolic character. Adam was real. Paul believed what Genesis teaches us, that the Lord God formed the man, Adam, from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Paul believed in a historical Adam from whom all of humanity, including you and me, are physically descended. And through whom, through whose one action, all of his descendants were made sinners. Now you know the story, don't you? God gave Adam a command. It was very clear. They were doing it at Rooted on Friday night. The Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. And Adam disobeyed. He sinned. Sin entered the world. Death entered the world. And Paul is explaining that through that one act, Adam, as it were, opened the door to sin and let it loose in the world of humanity. And opening the door to sin meant that Adam also opened the door to death. I've been asking people a question this week. Will you just sit up and concentrate for a minute? You need to concentrate on this question, all right? And I'm not playing games with you. It's a really important question. Here's the question. Am I a sinner because I sin? Or do I sin because I'm a sinner? Let me ask it again. Am I a sinner because I sin? Or do I sin because I'm a sinner? Now, the truth declared in Romans 5, 12 to 21 is that I sin because I am a sinner. Look again at the end of halfway through verse 19. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners. You could translate it, were constituted sinners. And note what Paul doesn't say. He doesn't say that because of Adam's disobedience, all of humanity were made potentially sinful and therefore liable to sin. And because they were liable to sin, they sinned. And then because they sinned, they were punished. He's not saying that. He's saying because of Adam's act of disobedience, all his human family were made sinners at that point. Someone's put it like this. Imagine humanity, that's every person who's ever lived, being in a huge juggernaut or lorry. Adam's one act of disobedience was like the lorry containing humanity being given a push down a hill, the hill of sin, which ends in death. And ever since that one act of Adam, that lorry has been hurtling down that hill. And that's the lorry I was born into. And that's the lorry you were born into as well. You see, I got to do something lovely yesterday afternoon. I got to visit my new great-nephew, and I'm his great-uncle. 3.5 weeks old, little Daniel. Oh, it was nice. I was glad I gave him back to his mum when he started to cry. But I looked at little Daniel. Is Daniel a sinner because he sins? Or is he going to fill his life with sinning because he's a sinner? He's a sinner. He was actually sinful, the Bible says, in his mother's womb. Because he's descended from Adam, as are you and me. And that's why those who share God's gospel agenda are pessimistic about human ability. Now, there's more I could say about that, but I want to move on. Because if we stop there, it'd be pretty gloomy, wouldn't it? But here's the other side of the phrase, the balancing phrase. Okay, one man brought sin into the world and made us all sinners. And by the way, we'll come to it in a minute, we contribute to our own sin. But here's the other side of the coin. Those who share God's gospel agenda are optimistic about the power of the gospel. Let me show you how verses 18 and 19 work. These are wonderful verses. Look at verse 18, first of all. Put it on the screen, same way I put verse 19 on. It says this, consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of obedience, that is by Jesus, was justification that brings life for all men. Now that word trespass in terms of Adam, that word trespass means crossing a line. God gave Adam clear directions and Adam said, I don't want to stay within the lines you've set. But how different was the Lord Jesus? We have here the wonderful truth at the heart of the gospel. That as a result of one act of righteousness, God is able to justify sinners. What act is being referred to? Well, it's the death of Jesus on the cross, where Jesus fulfilled all righteousness, where Jesus suffered the righteous punishment sin deserves, so that God might rightly, justly justify sinners, declare them righteous in his sight, give them eternal life instead of death. And if you look at verse 19, the pattern's repeated again. Look at verse 19, we've already read it. For just as through the disobedience, I've got it back to front. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. Now note again the difference here. There's Adam's disobedience and there's Jesus' obedience. What's Paul referring to? Well, it's referring to the whole life of Jesus. Have you ever thought this? Would the death of Jesus have met our need as sinners before God if he had only died on the cross? The answer we're beginning here is no. The Lord Jesus had to live a life of perfect obedience, which is what he did. He was without sin. And it was as the one who was without sin that he was then able to stand in the place of sinners and take their sin upon himself, take the punishment that sin deserves, so that his obedience could be imputed to those sinners as they trust in him. And that's what Paul's talking about here. If Adam's disobedience opened the door of sin and set it loose, the obedience of Jesus opened the door for many to be made righteous, for many to be transferred, as it were, from under Adam's umbrella and brought under Jesus' umbrella, and to be given the righteousness, the perfect obedience of Jesus, so that when God looks at me, he sees me clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. Not because I deserve it, but because of the obedience of Jesus that led him to die in my place on the cross. Can anything else do this? Can anything else rescue men and women who are under Adam or in Adam, in Adam's family, and bring them into this wonderful state of grace? No. The only thing that could do that is what Jesus actually did. Look again at the end of verse 19. So also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. What's the impact of this on us? What will it look like if we really get this and as a result share God's gospel agenda? Well, let me tell you four things briefly. First of all, those who share God's gospel agenda, they look at God's law gratefully. If you are eagle-eyed, you'll have noticed that in this passage, both in verses 13 and 14, and then at verses 20 and 21, Paul refers to the law. In verses 13 and 14, he says, look, you've got to understand that the law wasn't given immediately Adam sinned. That the law didn't come until Moses. And so there was a gap between Adam and Moses. And he said, hang on a minute, those people didn't have a law that they broke, but they still died because they were sinners. And he's proving to us the point that in Adam, all are sinners. That's what he's doing. But then look at verse 20. He actually tells us we should be grateful for the law. Look what he says. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. What does that mean? Well, he's telling us that God's law was never designed to prevent sin. It was too late for that because in Adam all have sinned. It was never designed to save from sin. It was too weak for that. No, God's law was designed to show us what sin is. It identifies sin. It defines sin. It condemns sin. It shows us that we are sinners. It actually proves to us, yes, we are in Adam. We sin because we're sinners. And that fact is shown by the fact that we break God's law. And which of us hasn't? You may say, why should I be grateful for that? Well, look how verse 20 goes on. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death... There's a wasp on my platform. Sorry. Were there wasps before the fall? I don't know the answer to that. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What Paul's saying is this. What the law of God does, yes, it shows me I'm a sinner, that I am in Adam. It proves that beyond doubt. And then it shows me all the more how massive, how wonderful, how abundant is the grace of God in Jesus Christ that sent him to die for me. Follow with me from verse 15. I'm simply going to read these verses. Just get the force of them. But the gift, that's the gift of righteousness, of being justified, of eternal life, is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, Adam, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Now just get the feel. The disobedience of Adam, it has had catastrophic impact on this world. But Paul is saying the one act of Jesus, the obedience of Jesus that took him to the cross, that has had wonderful, abundant, brilliant effect for all who believe in him. So if we share God's gospel agenda, we look at God's law gratefully and we look at others realistically. An old writer called Thomas Goodwin said, in God's sight, there are these two men, Adam and Jesus Christ. And he said, these two men have all other men and women hanging, as it were, from their belt strings. And that's true. It means that every single person I ever meet was born into Adam's family. It means every person I ever meet, they sin because in Adam they are sinners. It means that every person I ever meet is unable of themselves to make themselves acceptable to God. It means every person I've ever met who is heading for condemnation because they are sinners. Now, I have a problem, you see. I categorize people all the time. It may only be me, but my guess is you do as well. I split people into good people and bad people. And then there's kind of this sliding scale in between. And so at one end, there's kind of the tireless charity worker who's always doing nice things for people, and they're a nice bloke. And then the other end, there's the evil drug dealer or the kind of school teacher who runs off with a 15-year-old girl. And as soon as I categorize people like that, I'm not looking at people biblically. Oh, absolutely. Not everyone's as bad as we could be. And some people are more wicked than others in that sense. But in the end of the day, all are sinners. And all are as helpless. My lovely neighbor who I get on well with and who I'm fond of, they are as much in Adam and heading for the condemnation sin deserves for all eternity as the awful person I read about in the newspaper. My experience is that sometimes the most moral people are the hardest to share the gospel with. Because with no acceptance of sin, there's no awareness of the need for Jesus and what only Jesus can do. If I share God's gospel agenda, I will look at people pessimistically. It counters the view of the world. Because the world says, well, everyone's essentially good, but circumstances, influence, nurture, well, that's what makes people bad. That's not what the Bible teaches. We're all bad to start with. That's why we do bad stuff. The other view of the world is, look, the way to deal with it is education. Teach people. Teach them morals. Look, it doesn't work. If it did work, the world wouldn't be the way it is today. It doesn't work. Only the gospel can change someone's heart. And we'll see that in the coming weeks. Only the gospel changes someone's heart, which, yes, then will lead to moral change. And you know why I look at others realistically? Because the more I know about Jesus, the more I see my own sinfulness. So I'm not looking at them pointing the finger at them. I'm recognizing my own problem. But look, it will mean we look at the gospel expectantly. We look again at verse 19. I'm really excited about verse 19. Can I tell you why? Let me read it to you again. Follow in your Bible as I read it. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. Notice, there's the past action. Adam's action, it made people sinners. What Jesus did is still today making people righteous. You see, we're having described here what God's doing in the world. What is God doing in the world as the gospel of Jesus is preached? He's making people righteous. Now, that means he makes us positionally righteous. In other words, we're declared not guilty before God. We're justified. God looks at us and he sees us clothed in the righteousness of his Son. Now, I'm not yet perfectly righteous. I will be perfectly righteous, the Bible says, when Jesus comes again. And in between becoming positionally righteous and being perfectly righteous in practice, well, there's this period the Bible calls sanctification, where God works in me and changes me that I might become more and more like Jesus, might become more righteous in practice. But friends, here's our confidence. That God is at work in this world as the gospel of Jesus is preached, and he's making people righteous. Just look back to verse 18, you get exactly the same. Consequently, just as a result of the one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life, it's present tense again, for all men. That's why Paul says in Romans 1 verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Yes, as I look at the world realistically, I have to say every person is a sinner. But as I encounter people day by day, I also have to say to myself, but the gospel of the Lord Jesus is powerful enough to make that person righteous in God's sight. So I can be expectant that God will do that. I've been really challenged in the last few weeks by a book called Radical. It'll be on the bookstall soon. I recommend it to you. And one of the things this book, Radical, has urged me to do is to be actively discovering, well, what is God doing in the world? And it's made me go back to the book Operation World and start to use it again day by day. And so I've read recently in Operation World, and it's where I am in the alphabet, all right, about Nicaragua and the Netherlands and Nigeria and Pakistan and Peru. And do you know what I discover as I read these things? Oh, these are difficult places to preach the gospel. But in these places where the gospel is being preached, men and women are being made righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 5 is being acted out in those places. As God brings people from living under Adam's umbrella, as it were, to living under Christ's umbrella. I read just yesterday, statistics have been done that only 2% of evangelical congregations, like ours, have been converted in the last 3 years. 76% have been Christians for over 20 years. And the person who wrote this in their prayer letter said, it accords with my experience that it is increasingly difficult to actually reap. He says, I pray that the situation will change, but at present soul winning is very tough. Apart from a few large churches, mostly around the UK's four capital cities, churches are struggling. Now, I think that's true. But I wonder if part of the problem is we simply look at things pessimistically, without also being really expectant about the power of the gospel. Because if I believe the power of the gospel to transfer folk from Adam into Christ, well, I won't keep as quiet about it as I so often do. As I encounter people and I see them as God wants me to see them, I will see them as those God has the power to transform. And that leads me, you see, back to where we started. Those who share God's gospel agenda, look at them purposefully. This may seem a bit naff, but you see, someone told me this week that they used the umbrella as they talked to someone to talk to a friend about Jesus. And I was encouraged about that. Because they said to their friend, I live under grace now. And then they said to their friend, which umbrella do you live under? Do you live under grace or do you live under God's wrath? That's a great question to ask. But what is God's purpose? This is God's grace. What is God's purpose as in Christ I walk through life under the umbrella of God's grace? What is God's purpose for me? It is that I may share his agenda of proclaiming Jesus Christ to sinful men and women who are just as sinful as I am. That they need Jesus Christ if they are to be in a right relationship with God now and forever. And my experience is that so many other things knock that off my agenda. Let me be honest. This building is lovely. It is. But it's also a massive distraction for me. Almost every day for the last 6 weeks, there's been a builder of some kind in here. Do you know what challenged me last night as I prayed about this, thought about it? God's bringing these builders into this building. I got on Friday afternoon to have a grab. I was standing over there, and the new bloke who's arrived to help sort out the remaining issues in the building, he said to me, "Well, what do you do in this church? What are you about as a church?" And I got to tell him about Jesus. I got to give him a book about Jesus. And so often, you see, my mind is, I only look at things, I've got to get that. We want to get all these things sorted out. But what's God's purpose? Well, maybe God's purpose in all the hassles that we're having in finishing the building off is that some of these men who are going to be sent to this building to sort out those problems will hear about Jesus. And I want to make sure that that is at the top of my personal agenda, so I see things the way God sees them and not often through the eyes of things that distract me from what the gospel is all about.